Crazy. Crazy. Has it been minus 31 yet here this year?
No.
Not yet, eh? Is it coming?
No.
It's not coming, eh? Yeah. I've been suffering from some bronchial things since about the 24th of November. I was in Nicaragua for 14 days, and I think I picked up some kind of a bug of some kind. I've been trying to get rid of it. So you might have to deal with a croaking frog and a barking dog here today. Is that, would that be okay? Well, we'll do our best. I was talking with Bill several weeks ago about the message themes that you've been working on. You've been talking about the kingdom of God. How many, not to embarrass anybody, but if you were not here last week, last Sunday, so I didn't say, were you here last Sunday, but if you were not here last Sunday, may I encourage you to go online and to listen to your shepherd's message on the parable of the wheat and the tares. And my wife and I, we've just concluding, maybe last night, maybe at the end of the year, about 140-some messages on the kingdom. Because we felt the Holy Spirit say that my people must understand the kingdom. Because we've lived so long in an understanding of the gospel of the local church that we do not understand kingdom. We've all been raised in a democratic society, and most of us do not understand what it means to be a part of a kingdom. So there's always a collision. How do we as believers live in a democratic society and operate as people of the kingdom? That becomes, every one of us, our challenge 365 days a year, and next year, 366 days. Is there anybody here that was born, that was married on the 29th of February? Anybody? I can't wait to get up to Drayton Valley. The young pastor there, he got married on the 29th, so he would only have to celebrate his anniversary every 4 years. Either cheap or smart, I'm not sure which it was, but yeah. But when we talk about the kingdom of God, because of our background, because years ago when the United States of America and the 13 colonies on the East Coast rebelled against the king, the kingdom, we adopted that which is Greek and the Greek philosophy, which is a democracy, which is of the people, by the people, for the people, to the people, and it's all about the people. It's very interesting what's happening. Democracy spread throughout the world. It has never invaded every place in the world. But in 2015, statistics say that there, out of 196 nations, there's only 23 democracies left in the world. Many of them are presidents and kings, as my brother was saying here, and all these different aspects of rule. But in the last 4 years, we've lost 8 other democracies. There's only 15 left in 4 years. Something is being shaken. Something is being shaken globally, and it's not the devil. It's God. This is his world. And in my early worship leading, I have hundreds of hymns on the inside of me because we sang hymns and choruses predominantly then, and the Holy Spirit broke out. We began to sing spiritual songs and the prophetic song of the Lord, and God began to do new things in worship, and I graduated with him as we did that, but there's this one hymn that's never left of me. And every time I sing it, I feel like I'm a soldier. And it's like I feel like I want to shove that shoulder back and that back, and I just want to stand up and button up my jacket, and I just want to go in through my nose and out through my mouth, and I want to beller out this song that says, "This is my Father's world." And just the good news this morning, nothing's changed. He is still seated at the right hand of the Father, and he still is ruling over all creation. Isn't that amazing? He's still ruling over the heavens. He's still ruling over the earth. And we, as hopefully, as kingdom people, see, the message of the kingdom, I've shared this before with you in a nutshell, but just by way of introduction this morning in my journey on understanding the kingdom. I received opposition against preaching about the kingdom in the 70s. Some of you were not born then. I received greater opposition in the 80s. And then opposition in the 90s. I said to the Lord, why is there such opposition to this message of the kingdom of God? Why the opposition? And really, beginning as I worked through, you know, the word kingdom is found in the scripture 265 times. Can somebody say 265 times? You know, we deal with the doctrine of propitiation. It's there a couple of times. And we write books and manuals on these things and a lot of squabbles and fighting over these kinds of theologies. But, I mean, for him to mention the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of this earth 265 times, I think that's a very important subject in the Word of God. Wouldn't you not think that that's an important subject? So I asked the Lord, I don't know how you walk with God, but I recognize that I'm a son. So I walk with him as in my dad. And I say, Father, I don't understand what's going on. Why is the message of the kingdom not being received? And this is what I believe he spoke to me. He gave me an understanding of stewardship. And the stewardship was this, because I do not have apostles and prophets in place to steward the message of the kingdom. So what has God been doing for the last 25 years? He's been in this restoration plan of the restoring of the prophetic voice and the restoring of the apostolic leadership as part of the fresh government of the house of God. Of his government, there shall be no end. Is that not true? Why shall there be no end? Well, it's because there never was a beginning. Sorry to be so simple. He is called the Alpha and the Omega. He is called the beginning and the end. And so what he wants you and I to do, my brother, it's very evident that this man loves the scripture. Is that not true? Anybody here love the word? Well, there's 265 times this subject is mentioned. I think it behooves us to become students of what the Word of God says. Would that be good reasoning this morning? That we understand. So what happens is, if we don't have a, note my words now, a working understanding of the kingdom. A working. Not something that's a way out there somewhere, but something that's a working understanding. How does the kingdom of God and its understanding translate into our marriage? How does it translate into our government? How does it translate into church life? How does it translate into the way we treat one another? Because the kingdom message is so powerful throughout the Word of God. And it declares itself over and over again that the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. Right? Right? It's about power. The kingdom of God is about being empowered by him so that we can express his kingdom. You know, when Jesus came, it's interesting what he said to his disciples. He was giving them a mandate and giving them instructions on what they were to begin to preach and teach. The first instructions recorded in Matthew chapter 4 to his followers was this: you guys get out there and preach the kingdom. First message. Preach the kingdom. So I've discovered about preaching. Preaching has a greater effect if we're living what we're preaching. Would that not be true? Some would say it's better if preachers would just preach what they're living. They wouldn't have much to preach about. Because many times we're not living what we preach. And that's where God wants us to preach what we live and live what we preach. And that becomes integrity. That becomes the power of our example as men and women of God. That helps us to be able to live that way. When we look at the subject of the kingdom of God, and it's us listening to Bill's message on the weed and the tares, and it's interesting that he's allowed in his kingdom the weed and the tares to grow up together. Sharon and I were talking about that on the way down here this morning, and she just passed a little past a little comment, she said, they're very hard to distinguish. And so what happens is one of the major reasons why the kingdom is not advancing is because we don't understand the presence of the tares in our midst and the ability to distinguish between that which is a tare and that which is wheat. And it takes skill to be able to discern that and know that, but to know that he's allowed them to grow up together. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? So here's what happens. Sons of the kingdom want to advance the kingdom. But sons of the evil one are in opposition to the advancement of that kingdom. So the good news about the advancement of this kingdom is we've got opposition from the get-go. So if you and I are going to advance the kingdom of God, take the messages that have been preached here over the last number of months on the kingdom, then it means that we have to take the word of God seriously and begin to advance his kingdom and believe that his word is true. There's a good place for an amen in here somewhere this morning. But I believe that we have been empowered to expand his kingdom, extend his kingdom. Would that not be true? And so what happens is we need to have a real, we need a real relationship with the king. We say, but Ken, I don't know what kings look like. That's a good comment. I look like, but the thing of it is, when he was crucified as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is that not true? So we're going to expand a kingdom. It means that there's something that belongs to God that he's given to us that we're to take and to expand the kingdom of God on the earth. Would that not be true? Let me just throw up a quick definition. This definition here is a definition that comes from a beautiful man of God. He was killed in a plane crash just a number of years ago, Dr. Miles Monroe. But when it comes to explaining the kingdom of God and defining it, the kingdom is the governing influence of a king over a territory, impacting it with his will, with his purpose, and with his intent. Producing a citizenship. So you and I are citizens of two places at once. We're citizens of the kingdom of God and we're citizens of Canada. Is that not true? We're Canadian citizens. Producing a citizenship of his people who reflect the king's, here it is, the king's culture, the king's nature, the king's values, and the king's morals. So can you see where we're in conflict? Because almost every one of these things is the value systems that is being reflected in our media, in our newspapers, whatever, in our culture. There is forces that are competing with one another. When we look at the rest of his definition, is a kingdom is a country whose citizens reflect the king's lifestyle. So if I do not know the king, how do I reflect his lifestyle? It's very difficult. So the king, I found out about the king right here. This book tells me all about the king. So in order to reflect the king, I have to know about the king so that I can advance kingdom values, kingdom morality, right? All these kinds of things, we can advance it. Now, I'm going to throw something in here. Bill, last week when he was preaching, he said, and as an aside, And you could choose to be offended at what I'm saying if you want, but I hope you don't. I have a great difficulty with the subject of cremation. Because I can't find it in God's word anywhere. And the number of believers that are opting for the cheapest form of burial is overwhelming this shepherd's heart, and I don't know what to do. Here at the end of life, we're euthanizing the aged and aborting the not yet born. Right? And we're creating cemeteries for burying pets. Something's out of whack. I drive by a pet cemetery and I said, oh my God. We're burning human bodies, which is a Hindu practice. And it has to do with reincarnation. And we're embracing it, carte blanche. The only way we can embrace it is if we don't know the king. It's never a biblical precedent to ever burn a body. God himself even buried Moses. I'm glad Jesus was buried, not cremated. It would have been a tough one, rising that from the dead. Consider your future as believers, and consider what you're going to do at the end of the life, because the body is not yours. It's a temple, and it's his. Therefore, glorify God in our body, which is his. You see, but we can be taken in by all kinds of thought, because as a pluralistic society, we are battling with thoughts with every world religion in every city in our nation. And if you and I don't know the king, and we're lazy in the word, and we're filled with opinion and not with the book, then what difference is there between me and culture? As kingdom people, we operate every day in counterculture. Our thinking is different. Is that not true? Coming back to cremation for a moment, not wanting to offend anybody. And you know people that have been. I entreat you today to consider a biblical perspective on the burial of the body. I throw that out today as an aside. But as an inside, because how am I thinking? I find even with some of my clergy brethren, say, Ken, what's wrong with you? I say, well, what's the book say? What's the book say? See, to me, the body is valuable, very, very valuable. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body, which is his. That's not just the absence of fornication and adultery and all these kinds of things, but we glorify God in every aspect of our body. Is there a good room for maybe an ouch or an amen or a praise God there? Amen. And I like when we begin to think like the king. When I think like the king and I walk through the scripture and I realize and I go through every, you say, if there was ever a reason for not burying a body, Israel was that nation, because it's as hard as rock. But they had cut out a place out of rock because it was a sanctity in death, not a brutality. Whether it's abortion on one side, euthanasia on the other side, or the cremation of the body. Listen, let's face it. We're in a war at every dimension and every level of every value that we've ever stood for. And it's only going to take a people that know the king, have an understanding of the kingdom, kingdom practice, kingdom life. We need to understand the constitution of the kingdom. You say there is one? Oh, yes. Constitution of the kingdom is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We need to have a hold of that. It's a constitution that overlays itself on every local church constitution. It's a constitution of the kingdom of heaven. Is that not true? And so what, I love this guy, Dr. Miles Monroe. How many are saddened by his death? I was so saddened by his death. What a powerful preacher. I was getting ready to take the Ripple Center over to the Ripple Network over to his conference. And when I heard of his death, my heart was sad. Because how could he preach on the kingdom with such clarity? It's because he was raised in England. He was raised where there was royalty, and he had another context for royalty and kingdom thinking and kingdom life. My wife is a fanatic for the royalty. She loves watching the royals. Any other people here, you track with the royals? Or, you know, yeah. I'll talk to my wife about it. She just loves following all that stuff through, you know. The other night she was watching that movie, Diana. Is that yeah? You know, but the thing of it is when he would begin to talk to us in a democratic society and say, you've got to understand where the authorship of the scripture is coming. so that we're able to live out kingdom life. So to conclude my thoughts, which will take me a few moments this morning, but you like that? I'm at the conclusion already. I'm near happy. I monitored every message over the last 4 months on your website, so I think I'll be able to keep in time with your message here. Bill, he can preach the word, can't he? Right? Come on now. All right. Now, I don't know about you, but if we're going to advance the kingdom, we need a fresh relationship with his word. Now, no accusation in my heart, but is there any laziness in the house when it comes to the word? See, I'll tell you what, anybody lazy in the word, you're going to get shoved around, man. You got nothing to stand on but your opinion. When you got the word, we got the word. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Not just in committing sins, but in omitting sins. And I think we're living in the height of sins of omission. What's that? Not doing what we know we should be doing. I think that's probably the deepest and the greatest repentance that could happen in the house of God amongst the people of God. Well, it's not about, well, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that and I'm not doing this. And that's all wonderful, wonderful. It's fantastic. But what about the things that we are not doing, that were commissioned by the king to do? Not commissioned, not Ken's not commissioning anybody, but we're commissioned by the king. This is royalty at its best. This is authority at its best. And the only way the orphan spirit is dealt with in our life is by being subject to his authority and allowing his authority to dominate my authority over my life, which I think I have full jurisdiction over. When I don't, it's not mine. He has full, is that true? The day we gave our lives to Christ, we gave him full jurisdiction over our lives. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, sir. Is this what you want me to do, sir? Yes, sir, I'll do that. The song about the wild one this morning. We take the Great Commission like the Great Suggestion. No wonder the wild ones singing the song. It doesn't matter who reads Acts 1 and 8 in this room. It's personal. Say, God hasn't called me to be an evangelist. That's a lot of hogwash. Don't want to offend the hogs either in the area. But they do need to be washed, don't they? But the bottom line is, if we're going to advance the kingdom of God, this somehow there has to come a fresh alignment with his word. And guess what is going to happen to us? We're not going to be popular. Do you know what I've witnessed in my lifetime? All the things we've let go on the altar of acceptability. Things that we've let go because, well, I don't know about the speaking in tongues. It's, you know, if you're really a smart Christian, you wouldn't do that because it's not fully acceptable. We'll talk that over with God. I sometimes read books and I say, how such an intelligent man of God make a declaration that the healing's not for today? I go, man, would I ever like to sit with him. That this is, oh God, how is that we're blind to so many things? And we need God. The scripture was read this morning by Bert, I think Bert was reading off the top, about God coming and opening the eyes of our understanding so that we can see clearer than we've ever seen. I just want to see clearer. We just had a gathering of our Ripple Network and sons. We've gathered three generations of sons, five fathers. We gathered 95 sons and daughters, Graham. What a beautiful time we had down in Tulsa. Oh, no, that's cool. I'm not trying to put you down or anything. I knew you were there. You're opening a counseling center. That sounds pretty neat, right? And but when we were there, we had 95 of us. Only two were from a fourth generation. So we're gathering again next October, same dates. And we as the fathers of five networks are inviting those that desire to be sons and daughters and walk with us. And so we had sons there, and then the sons had their sons there, and then the sons had their sons there. And next year we're going for the son number four, the fourth generation. We're believing God that whatever God is doing, he's going to raise up generational righteousness. And I, when I come to this church and I see all your children that are here, my heart is filled with thoughts of generational righteousness. My heart. And I know this house believes in children. I know you do. I can see it's evidence that demands a verdict. You know what I'm saying? And I applaud. I applaud you. I applaud you. I really do. I applaud you as biblical. Birth control is another issue. You have to work all that out. But birthing and children, it's God, right? That's how one way we expand and extend the kingdom. And I know you're committed to that. Little humor. Come on, help me out. So there's a real cooperation with God in some dimensions. Okay. Let me just ask a question. Not intended to be threatening, but how many... Just really careful. How many that are part of this body have, in your journey while in free grace, ever added another person to the kingdom through your influence as a child of God? Most of us have a lot to say at a local church. But I think the only people who have anything to say are those that are reproducing themselves in the life of others. Raising disciples. There'd be a lot less said. Leadership positions would only be given to those that are reproducing the message in somebody else. Because that's the activated kingdom of God working through us. The king is having his way. And we are becoming vocal as God's people. And if our salvation is vital, it must be vocal. But it's in our vocalizing of our faith is where we step into the realm of persecution. And because we've been so silent for so many years, we can anticipate bloodshed in our nation for the restoration of righteousness that this man was praying about today, about Canada be a Christian nation. If that ever happens in his lifetime or mine or some of the children, it will be via a supernatural awakening of God from coast to coast in all of our cities, beginning with the reviving of my own spirit, beginning with the renewal of large bodies of people in the body of Christ, and an awakening that goes across our nation. And it'll all start with us by the power of the Spirit at work within us. Our nation, our city. I've been reading the reports about Lethbridge. It's not just good enough for two or three to participate, people. What would happen if the entire body of Christ rose up, this local church, and started expressing the kingdom in every way, shape, or form? And we recognize that we're not waiting to be empowered, but we already have been empowered. Because anybody that has a king living on the inside and a working knowledge of the scripture, we have been empowered, and we are empowered every day as we read the book. Is that not true? As a boy, grade 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Every day, Nora, at school, I prayed, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." Does anybody remember that? Think about what we prayed. See, here's what happens. When we call everybody pastors, we can never get to our future. We put a ceiling over us because not everybody's a pastor. Okay? The same thing. when we go to the Lord's Prayer, and we call it the Lord's Prayer for a couple of centuries, and we wrongly name it, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. He said, guys, I'm going up in a mountain. He sat down, he opened up his mouth, and he taught them, saying, he was the overseer teaching his followers and laying out the constitution of the kingdom. And he was saying in the vernacular, he's saying, hey, boys, this is how you pray. Pardon me for not being sarcastic, but in the vernacular, that's what, okay, boys, this is how we pray. And this is how the body begins to pray. And right in the middle of that teaching, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Uh-oh, are you ready? We've been praying it since we've been children. I had it, family devotions, 5 days a week for 22 years, the Lord's Prayer. And we say it with syrup in our voice. Our Father. He's our Father. What happened if we shifted that from a sweet prayer to a declaration? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here comes, are you ready? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth in Lethbridge through me as it's being done in heaven. Oh. And we come into some kind of cooperation with the teachings of Jesus, the King, by the way, the King. And all through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the value system, the morality, and everything is there. It's all right there for you and I to connect with and to follow by the power of the Spirit. And we've been praying that, brother, for years. For years. And that's why as a kid, I pray it every day on my family devotions. My father and mother are leading us. We all pray it. And then we just pray it without thinking. And it loses effect. Oh, yeah. I used to sing all the time. I was asked to sing the Lord's Prayer at more funerals. And I can sing that thing. I can sing the Our Father, man. My baritone voice, I could belt that thing out. Our Father, which art in heaven. And all the time I'm doing that and all the time praying that, I'm flirting with a message that I don't know anything about because I've not been taught by my spiritual leadership about the message and the understanding of the kingdom. And I wait until I'm into my more mature years and I'm saying, how come the message of the kingdom is not being presented? How come it's not? And I felt like the Holy Spirit in the last part of the 90s put in my heart, he says, son, it's maybe emerged 3 or 4 times in your lifetime, but it's settling in. And I just want to make an announcement. Can I make an announcement? Anybody interested in an announcement? This isn't CTV, CBC, TVO, CNN, Fox. It's not any of those going to make an announcement. You ready for this? The message of the kingdom of God is not going away. And you know what? To a young man like this, playing in the car, maybe this entire message has been foreign speech to his ears. And maybe he doesn't understand. And I don't say that to put anything on him. But he lives in democracy every day. We're raising our kids in democracy. I'm not advocating an overthrow of anything. Just advocating that if this message in the kingdom is really real, we've got to start living the message of the kingdom in a democratic society. And God's going to give us the wisdom to steward that. Is there an amen in the room? Is there a couple amens in the room? Yes. You know, recent translations of the scripture. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, you'll see the last part of the Lord's Prayer is said not to be there. Those of you who study the word, how many understand what I'm saying? Matthew chapter 5 goes, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory has been stripped out of pretty well all your Bibles. How many understand that? Okay, so if some feel it's been added, let's go back to David and Jesus coming from the line of David. Can we go back to your story? Can we do that? Just flip with me for a quick minute to 1 Chronicles chapter something, okay? 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So, if you're okay with it being stripped out of Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, let's go to this, what it says in 1 Chronicles 29. Let's listen to David's prayer. Who'd like a David's prayer? David prays the Lord, verse number 10. 1 Chronicles 29, David praised the Lord in the presence of the entire assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Look at this. "Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor." Well, we're going a little further than it was in Matthew chapter 5. Ha, come on now. Look at this one, next one. "For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." Oh, here it comes. We like this one. "Wealth and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name." And somebody said amen.
Amen.
So if it's not in Matthew 5, Bill, I've just added in 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 11. Isn't that powerful? "For yours is the kingdom, O Lord." So however it got into Matthew's gospel, and we were taught it as kids, you're not being taught it now, the premise and the principle is still found in his word. "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, the glory, the greatness, the splendor, the wealth is yours, all is yours. And this is the great kingdom that we're a part of." Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Where's the king living this morning? Has we got this concept of Jesus as wimpy, wimpy Jesus? We're taught biblical memorization in Scripture. Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and those that live and dwell therein." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? "Lift up your gates, you everlasting people, and the King of glory will come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong. Lord, strong and mighty. And this morning, as we leave here today, let's just maybe in a minute stand with me and be willing to take your left one. Hit that shoulder back. Don't hurt yourself. Put that back and say, "Look, we live in a democratic society, but we're kingdom people. And King, sir, I'm going to start living according to your book, not according to my opinions." And I make an appeal to men in this room. From a man to a man, I appeal to you. Let the centrality of his word be restored to the core of everything you are. I make that appeal this morning. Men in the word. And women, I applaud your love for the word. And if you've been skipping around the word, to make that appeal to us today. Because it's only the word of God that will fortify who the king is, what the kingdom's about, and how does free grace in the city of Lethbridge advance the kingdom in this city? How do we do it on the university? How do we do it in the marketplaces? How do we do it through the judicial system, through government, through all the seven mountains? How do we do that? Whew. Take a look at some of the kids that are around here and say, "I want to dedicate my child to the media mountain. I want to dedicate my child to be a lawyer in this nation." To do what? All about the restoration of the kingdom, all about the restoration of righteousness where unrighteousness is prevailing. I come amongst you as a friend to you. I love you. I thank God for you. And I pray that you're able to receive this his word this morning. Amen. Can somebody say with me? I'll shut up after this, I promise, okay? I was walking out, you know, years ago, pastors used to go to the back doors and shake everybody's hand. I stopped doing that because I got crucified too many times. So I stand at the front, and anybody wants to talk to me, they come and talk to me about the things of God, things pertaining to the Spirit, things of where they want to make an advancement. If you got something, if you got trouble with my shirt this morning, I'm not interested in that. You know, okay? If you don't like my puff, I'll just shove that in for the last minute. You know. But you know, I walked out the door one Sunday morning, and this lady shook my hand, and she said, "Hi, Pastor. I didn't like your message this morning. I was a young man. I wanted the decker. Pardon me. The Du Shepherd's deck. That's what that staff's for. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Anyways, that's what I used to tell my kids when I was disciplining. Thy rod and thy staff will bring comfort to you. Trust me, here's your dad. And the lady walked out. And I was trying to shake hands with people, right? When the lady had just said, "Didn't like your message." And I'm trying to be, and I decided, that's not in the Bible anywhere, that you had to go to the back and greet everybody when they left somewhere. I don't know where they got that baby from. But it's not from my book. So, and she was a sense of godliness about her too. So that's why it really hit me. And about 4 or 5 minutes later, she comes walking back in. It's a Sunday morning like now. And she says, "Pastor Ken, I just want to tell you, I didn't like your message." I said, "I'm sorry, ma'am." She said, "That's not the issue." She said, "It's my issue. I didn't like your message, but I'm going to obey it. And I'd rather that people tell me that I'm going to obey God's word than whether you like my message or not. That you get by the vessel and you go to the word. Because at the end of the day, that's what it's going to be. Is that not true?" Yes. And so it's not about obeying me. It's not about that. It's about surrender to the principles of the kingdom. And of course, I told you we have almost 150 messages on this, so and get we go on another year or two and never unpack it. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to communicate to you today, this subject is vast. And it'll take an entire lifetime to come to some kind of comprehensive understanding of what the kingdom is. But you've had enough messages over the years, and this is just an added one over the months. Another message just to add to what you already know. And I just want to answer a simple question in conclusion. How many are ready? I'm going to ask you to stand on this one. If you're ready to live the kingdom in your community, stand to your feet, lift your hands to God, say, "I'm going to live your kingdom." So, Father, you see your people here today. And these people are your people. They're not my people. They're not Bill's people. They're the sheep of your pasture. They're your people. You're the great shepherd. We're under shepherds. I'm a guest. And today I brought this message to this body that is desperately in the core of who it's becoming is a kingdom-based apostolic center, which is being earmarked to live the kingdom and declare the kingdom and advance you, King Jesus, in Lethbridge. Not as a bunch of insolent people, but as a bunch of wise, skillful, word-centered, spirit-led people that you will use in this entire region to advance your kingdom. And I pray your blessing over them in the name of the Father, in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak a blessing over you today. Thank you for the privilege of ministry.